Okay, we're looking at three passages in the Gospels. Well, four, but three of the Synoptic Gospels. Actually have two in Luke. We'll start out simply by reading from Matthew 13, beginning in verse 10. And then as we go through the study, we'll have occasion to refer to some of the other renderings as well in Mark and in Luke. Verse 10 of Matthew 13. The disciples came to him and said to him, "Why are you speaking to them, or why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" All right, that's through verse 17. And we'll have occasion to refer to some of the other passages as we continue in the study. So our first question is, based on the context, what did Jesus mean by see and hear in the statement, "Blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear"? And we suggested that you note the contrast in verses 14 and 15, and in Mark chapter 4, verse 12. Let's turn over there. Mark 4, 12. "So while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." So, why, or what does he mean by seeing and hearing? Knowing and believing and understanding. What if I... Oh, no, you said it. Good. I want to include that word believe, and you had it in there. It's obviously more than simply the academic understanding, because of the statement that he makes in verse 15 at the end, and that's the reason I put Mark on there, Mark 4:12, that they can return and be forgiven. So whatever he's talking about by hearing and seeing and understanding is more than, here's the language, I understand the words, I know what he's talking about, but it's a favorable reception so that one is persuaded by those things to be obedient. That's the kind of hearing and seeing that he's talking about. Which means I can read my Bible and not see. I can hear the Bible read and not hear. And so there's more to it than simply reading the Bible and hearing a sermon, but rather the attitude of heart that must prevail. Are there people who hear the Bible, read the Bible, even understand to some degree what it says, but do not fit this passage? Yes. What kind of people would that be? What is there in the passage that indicates that this is not applicable to everybody that hears and understands?
They don't believe.
And so they don't return. And he doesn't heal them. So we can learn the Bible, quote the Bible, know the Bible, but it's that attitude of heart that receives it. Look at Acts 28. It's not on your lesson, but it's a good passage if you want to write it down, because it's a parallel use of that text, and it has some explanatory phrases in it. Acts 28. Paul is in prison, using the opportunities that are given him to try to teach while he's in prison. And so people are coming to his hired house, as it were, the place that he's been given. You'll note in verse 23, he was explaining to them, solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God. And note, not just explaining, but more than that, trying to persuade. So it wasn't just an academic class to get a grade. He was trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Verse 24. Some were being persuaded, but what's the opposite in that verse? Some did not believe. So persuade means he's trying to get them to believe, to have confidence in the truth that he's presenting about Jesus. So then he quotes this same passage from Isaiah that Jesus referred to. And so he said, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet, quotes this. And so look down at verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They'll do what? Hear or listen. They're going to have a favorable attitude. They heard, but they did not receive with a heart of trust and faith, with a good reception. And so, in the parable of the sower, go to Luke chapter 8. You know, there were four kinds of soil. And you remember the fourth kind was what was called the good soil. Look in Luke chapter 8. And verse 15. How does he describe a good soil, a good heart? With what? Honest and good heart. Look, you may teach people and you may do a good job, but it doesn't mean they're going to be receptive. It's people. Jesus was a master teacher, but not everybody heard. Not everybody listened. That is, they did not have an honest and good heart. Now, I may not be able to do anything about anybody else, but what a lesson that is for me. That I can spend hours studying the Bible, I can learn what it says, but if I do not have the kind of heart that I need, it will not have its impact on my life, and I'm going to be deprived of this blessing that God intended through our Bible study. And that is that He might heal us, forgive us. That's what He wants to do, and that's what this is all about. Note also in the text in Matthew 13, there's something else that's stated I want to call your attention to. So we said that the right kind of heart that can see and understand are people that have honest hearts. And he teaches that in the parable of the sower. But he said in verse 17 that many prophets and righteous men wanted to see. And they did not see. Was it because they had perverse hearts? Wasn't revealed. So there's two things in the text that'll keep you from seeing. One is if you don't have the right kind of heart. The other is if it's not revealed. Over in Acts chapter 8, here's a man riding along, reading his scriptures. Verse 28 of Acts 8, he's reading from Isaiah. Did he understand what he was reading? No. Did he have a bad heart? No. He had a good heart, indicated by his reception after verse 35. Philip explained to him about Jesus, and he responded to the gospel. His problem was that the fact that Isaiah 53 was fulfilled in the Messiah is something that had not been revealed to him. He did not understand that. And so there's two things in the text. One is that it's revealed. Now, this will deal with one of our other questions. Let's see which one it is. Yes, question number four. Look at question number four. And this is one of the advantages when you're studying in the Gospels is to compare parallel accounts. So you got three Gospels that are called synoptic, which means what? Similar. Similar view. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So here's Mark's account in Mark chapter 4 and verse 13. Note how Mark puts this, or that what Jesus said. Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? So he told them the parable of the sower. Now what happens if we're not careful when we read a parable, first thing we start doing is saying, well, here's what I think that means. But a parable is a story taken out of everyday life, laid down beside some spiritual truth. And if we don't know what the person telling the parable is talking about, we may be totally off course. And Jesus says that, how will you know or understand all the parables? So here are the disciples. Were they of bad heart? No. But they still didn't know what the parable of the sower meant. Did they? No, they didn't know. Look at Matthew 13 again. On this question 4, I have these verses. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. Wait a minute. I thought he already told them the parable of the sower. What is this? Is he going to repeat the parable? The explanation. Now he told them the parable. You have that, verse 3 through 8. But now, hear the parable. That is the explanation of the parable. Look down at verse 36. What do the disciples ask? Explain to us the parable of the tares. So the safest way to know about a parable is let the writer or speaker tell you or give you some kind of indication in the context of what he's talking about. And the very nature of a parable is, generally speaking, it has one main point. Not everything in the parable is designed to make a point. Like in the parable of the sower, some seed fell along the wayside. And we start talking about the wayside and the hard soil. There's just, each one of those has a point. We got to be careful. It fell among the thorns. What kind of thorns? How fast did they grow? And all that kind of, just stay with the point that the writer or speaker was making. Explain what he meant by that later. So, how will you understand all parables? You begin with the right kind of heart. A heart that's receptive, we've seen that. A good and honest heart. It helps tremendously if he says, well, here's what I'm talking about. Here's what it means. If you don't have that kind of clear explanation, then you have to glean as best you can from the context. But we've got to be very careful about that. And of course, that involved the third thing, and that is study. Study with a good and honest heart to understand the parables. Okay. Now back to question number two here in Matthew 13. What did Jesus say was the purpose of the parables?
Those with the right heart will hear and gain from it. Those without the right heart wouldn't.
That's right. You know, we've heard parables are to make the teaching clear. Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Why didn't he just say, forget the parable? Say, if you've got a good heart, you can understand. But if your heart's bad, you won't. Isn't that what the parable's about? If you got your priorities right, don't let the worries of the world get in the way. You can bear fruit. But he put it in a parable. And he tells us, we don't have to wonder about it. Because they asked the question, verse 10, why? Why are you using parables? And you see it's a double-edged sword. He said, to you it's been granted to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. But in order for them to know it, as we looked at in question 4, it starts with a good heart, then that has to be explained. But, he said, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted for. Now this statement in verse 12 seems to be a proverbial statement, idiomatic type statement. so this is something that a statement they would use. Look at Matthew chapter 25, 29. Is this, you're familiar, most of you, with the parable of the master who gave the talents to his servants, right? Is that parable about receiving the word of God? It's not, is it? So it's a parable with a different lesson. But look at verse 29. He uses this same idiomatic phrase or proverbial statement, showing that it's not limited to the idea of receiving the Word of God. So what is the idea? So here in the parable of the talents, remember the lazy slave? He said, take it from him, give it to the fellow that has the five. He said, for to everyone who has, more shall be given, he'll have an abundance. The one who does not have, even what he does have, should be taken away. So in their society, that had a meaning. And that meaning seems to be that you're going to be treated as to how you use the abilities and opportunities that are given you. Whether that's the reception of the Word of God, or whether that's Matthew 25, whatever the master entrusts for you to do for him. That Jesus judges men and treats men based on what you do with what you got. And I don't know about you, but that's a pretty strong lesson to me. You think of many of us, we didn't grow up in a third world country, maybe where we didn't get an education, we got an education. And there's countries where they can't do what you're doing, say pick up your Bible, they don't have one. And there's places where people on Sunday morning can't gather in a Bible class like this and study like you're doing. So you've been given opportunity. I've been given opportunity. Now what am I going to do with it? So to the one that's been given, but he doesn't use his opportunity, Jesus, I'm going to take away what he already has. So here are the Jews he's been teaching. They've not been receptive to what he's been teaching, so I'm going to teach in parables. And those who have a bad heart, they won't even know what I'm talking about. Isn't that something? So what a lesson it is. And all through the scriptures you see this principle. I have here on question number 5, explain the warning Jesus gave about listening. We just looked at Luke 8:18. Well, maybe we didn't. Look at Luke 8:18. It's in Mark 4:24 and Luke 8:18. In Mark 4:24, he said to them, take care what you listen to. Now, one way to take that is, one way to interpret that or apply that is, you better be careful what you listen to. It may be error. Could that phrase mean that? If you just take it by itself? Could it? Y'all think I'm trying a trick question, don't you? It's a simple question. Somebody says, take care what you listen to. What's what you think that's talking about? Be careful about what? The content? Yes. Be careful what you listen to. Maybe error. That preacher may be trying a trick question or something. You never know. Take care what you listen to. But is that what he means? And again, we have the advantage of comparing the gospel accounts. Now, over in Luke's account, in Luke 8:18, instead of take care what you listen to, what did it say? How you listen. And when you look at the parable, it's not a contrast between truth and error in the parable and the teaching here, is it? It's how one receives the truth. Jesus is teaching truth. So take care what you listen to. It's not take care what you listen to. It's take care what you listen to. We don't have an audio recording of Jesus' language, but you can see that's where the emphasis lies. Take care what you listen to. I can be a sloppy Bible student. I can do it out of simple duty instead of out of desiring to learn. And I'll be reading truth. I may even come to the understanding of truth. Maybe. But the question is, what am I going to do with it? What is it going to do for me? Here I've been given this, now what? And so you see that. And these verses I have emphasize this all through the New Testament, not just in the parable of the sower. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. We're on question 5 here at these verses. In verse 6, who's going to be filled? The ones that hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's not going to force feed anybody. It's those who want to know about the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven, the righteousness that Christ provides, who will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. You see in these previous blesseds, you start back in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Everybody's poor in spirit, folks. The difference is some people don't know it. It's those who are poor in spirit and realize they're poor in spirit. That's the ones who, he says, there's the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven has riches that cannot be measured to provide for your poverty, spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who mourn. They'll become mourn for what? Their sinful condition, their failures. And so when you get to verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They know they need righteousness. And they know that the King can provide it, the Redeemer. They should be filled. And so this is a very similar lesson, again, about heart and attitude as to what we, as to the results or impact upon it. So here's this Sermon on the Mount. He preaches, chapter 5, 6, 7. But there's going to be different receptions of it. And he indicated that right at the end with a simple analogy that you teach to your children. Do you remember what that is right at the end of the sermon? The little story that he told? The wise man. And so there's the wise man and the foolish man. What's the difference? Didn't they both hear the sermon? The difference what they did with it. Whoever hears these words of mine and acts upon them. And so you see that same principle. Look at John 7, 17. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it's from God or whether I speak for myself. So here was Jesus on earth. He's the master teacher, no problem with his teaching. Did he give enough evidence as to who he was?
Yes.
Well, why didn't everybody accept him?
Free will.
That's it. Whoever's willing to do his will. Not to be credulous. He doesn't expect you to be credulous, believe anything. But if your purpose and your intent is to do what is right, you're interested as in truth, you're interested as in pleasing God, there's plenty of evidence that I've presented, you'll know who I am. The same is true today. In these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've got all you need to convince people that Jesus is the Messiah. But before that, what do you have to be able to have any success with someone? An open heart. A willingness to know truth. Good and honest heart. That's key. And so that's taught throughout. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He talks about an apostasy that's going to entangle and snare many. And he says in verse 10, why? First of all, verse 9, he talks about this apostasy is going to have power and signs and false wonders. False miracles have always been around. And he said this apostasy is going to have them as well. But then he said, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the truth. Right? The love of the truth. Well, instead of loving the truth, what was their attitude? Verse 12.
Pleasure and wickedness.
So if a fellow's doing something he wants to do, you can teach him truth all day long. He'll figure out every reason to try to undermine it, say it's not so, whatever. Doesn't mean you're doing a bad job. And so it's this attitude toward truth that makes such a difference. And so as we look at this blessing that Jesus gives, blessed are your eyes, he said to these men. Blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. There's two things involved. One, you're hearing what the prophets wanted to hear, but it wasn't revealed. What a blessing that is. And now here we are. We're even more blessed than that because we not only have him explaining the prophets as he was in his ministry, but we have the 27 letters of the New Testament. We have it all. They didn't at this time. But then, blessed are your eyes because they see has to do with the heart, a heart of wanting truth. And these are common men, fishermen, a tax collector, just common fellows. But they had a heart that was willing to accept truth. Did they understand it all? They did not at this time. But this is what he's commending and warning in this teaching that we're studying about our Lord. Question number 3. Who keeps skipping over these questions anyway? Question number 3. What did the disciples see and hear for which they were blessed? And I have a number of verses there. And if you read those verses, trying to figure out why did he put all those verses there, you'll see a thread through those verses that'll answer that question. What is it? Mysteries of the kingdom. So it has to do with the rule of the Messiah. So you start looking at these, and those of you that like to mark your Bible, this is a valuable marking. You like to highlight your Bible. You start in verse 11, granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And then you get down to verse 19, hear the word of the kingdom. You get to verse 24, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. And that's what you have in each one of these verses that I have listed here. Not only in Matthew, but in Mark and in Luke as well. So when you talk about the kingdom, yes, it does entail those who are enjoying its blessings and grouped into what we call the church. But kingdom really has to do with the rule of the Messiah. Who is this Messiah? What is the nature of his rule? How do men attain blessings in him? And that's what all of this has to do with, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. How long had these people known about this kingdom of heaven? At least how long? Where's the great covenant about the kingdom? With David. 2 Samuel 7. When was that? Approximately. 1,000 years earlier. And so this is not new doctrine. As far as the idea of a king would be raised to sit on the throne. The seed of David. And then you read about it through the rest of the Old Testament. You read about it in the Psalms. You read about it in the prophets. But what's all this about? This king. What's this peace he's going to bring? What's this protection he's going to give? What are these blessings he's going to provide? What is all of that? What is this, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand? What is that all about? And so it's the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that are being revealed in the teaching of Jesus that those with the honest heart were privileged to not only hear, but to at least get some idea of what he was talking about. All right. What do you learn about Jesus? Did I skip any questions, by the way? Anybody have any questions or comments about the question we've covered thus far? All right, I want your input now. What do you learn about Jesus from this incident? All right, that's exactly right. He expects us to use the opportunities that we have to hear and put it into practice. He expects that. You say, well, the preacher, they ought to know Jesus, the one whose name you wear and who you serve, holds you responsible for your opportunities. That's the nature of the Lord that we serve. So here we are blessed with wonderful opportunities and abilities. And so, to the one who has, more will be given. But to the one who does not have, because he's just not using it, he's not taking care of it, even that, he'll lose. And you see this in practical application in life. When people, they become a Christian, they're baptized, some will dedicate themselves to growth and trying to be a better Christian, others just out on the sidelines and slack. Pretty soon, you don't see them at all. They never grow. 20 years later, they still don't know very much about the Bible, if they're even going to church. That's what happens. All right, good point. What else?
You present all the evidence in the world, but you can't make somebody believe.
Good point. present all the evidence in the world, but you can't make somebody believe. And look at Romans 11:22. Since that's the case, we learn something about our Lord. Since that's the case, He designed His teaching to make a difference. You know, Jesus could he not, have infused the knowledge of His will in man, regardless of your heart, couldn't He? Does a honey bee have a choice as to whether, I don't know if I want to make honey, I think I'd like to go around and crack nuts. He didn't have a choice. And He could have infused into us what to do, but He didn't. And so here He says, okay, I'm giving you the opportunity to know, but you know what? I'm teaching in such a way that those who don't want to know will not know. They're not going to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, that seems like, I thought Jesus was such a loving being. Well, He is. But look at Romans 11:22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fail, severity, but to you, God's kindness. What's the next word? If. A word of condition. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also be cut off. People have a wrong picture of God. His old grandfather sitting on the porch with a white beard. And he's so sweet and kind. He just kind of winks at everything. And you may not do right, but someday when it's all said and done, everything will be lovely. Some preacher will get you into heaven. That's not the God you read about in the Bible. His kindness and His grace cannot be measured beyond our comprehension. But He's also a God of severity. This particular chapter, Romans 11, chapter 9, 10, and 11, have to do with God's dealing with the Jews. And they're wrestling with this business of, well, God got the gospel for everybody, and there's no advantage in being a Jew physically. And many of the Jews are going to be lost. That doesn't seem fair. He said, behold the goodness and severity of God. And you see this in Christ, in this teaching that we're studying. He so designed the truth that it will not just supernaturally impose itself on you or me. It's not just going to hit you over the head and say, there it is. There's a verse over in Isaiah, ever since I was a boy, I used to hear it read, that truth is so easy, the way of a fool, he'll not stumble. You know, you pick up the Bible and bang, it's going to hit you between the eyes. I tell you what, folks, that's not necessarily true. That's not what that verse is talking about. You got to have a heart to want to know, and you got to do with what you've been given if you want to continue to grow and multiply your abilities and your opportunities and your knowledge in the Word of God. That's the nature of our Lord that we're studying. What do we learn about Jesus, about His teaching? Okay, that's a good point. He wanted, he cared about his disciples, and that's why he's trying to explain in parables some of these things to help them understand. So while you see the fact that it shut out some, you also see his love and his care. And you see why he used parables in the first place. That you see the true purpose of parables as he explains them. So that's a good point that Lisa made. His love and care, he wants us to understand and endeavored to put his teaching in a way that people could. What kind of language is a parable? Okay, that's not a good question. Is it? Figurative language. One thing you learn about, not just this story, but as you just read the teachings of Jesus, he was very fond of figurative language. We talk about, where's figurative language in the Bible? Oh, that's Ezekiel, Daniel, and Revelation. No, it's right here in Matthew. It's right here. It's in Mark. It's in Luke. It's everywhere. Look at Matthew 16. Look at verse 11 and his reproof. What did he reprove them for?
Not understanding figurative language.
Because you see, back up in verse 6, he didn't say anything about teaching. But he meant teaching. He said leaven, but he meant teaching. And expected them, verse 11, to understand he's not talking about bread. So he challenges us to think when figurative language is used to try to understand his will. Have I left anything off that maybe you've got down about what we learned about Jesus? Share with the class.
Well,